Well, we turn this evening to John chapter 1. But we'd make a new start, morning and evening on Sundays and Thursdays, and begin as though it was the beginning of a new term, as it were. But the Gospel of John, and it's in the beginning. And one thing you may notice from our two scripture readings tonight is that they begin in a very similar way. The Bible, Genesis 1, begins, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here, "In the beginning was the Word." In Genesis, "In the beginning, God." What did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. Created, being made out of nothing. That is real creation. And nobody has ever come up with an answer to the perennial question, well, where did that come from? And where did that come from? The things that the evolutionists imagine came into being gradually. The most logical explanation, and the one which the Bible gives us for the creation of the world, is the creation of the world by God. But here in John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, we're introduced to the living Word. God speaking, expressing himself, revealing himself to mankind. That's what words do. Words bring light, revelation. And it's all about a person. Christ is called the Word. And we're told here that he was with God. That is to say, he was one of the Trinity. He was within God. And he was God. This man who walked the earth was divine. He was the second person in the Godhead, the Lord, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we're told he was in the beginning. Why is that re-emphasized? Well, because Genesis 1 needs John 1 to explain who did the creating. We read that God made the heavens and the earth, but God is plural. Even though there is only one God, the name for God in Genesis is a plural name. That is to say that it expresses the three persons in the one God. Three persons acting, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in that great work of creation. And John chapter 1 tells us that Christ was not only involved, he was the master creator. Look what we have. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And so John, who is writing to a number of people, many of whom had not seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, some of whom may have done, but all will have heard of him. He could not visit this earth and live here for 33 years without his reputation spreading far and wide. He was well known by reputation. And he was known as a man. He was known as a man who had great compassion and love. He was known as a man who had time for people. He was known as one who never let a needy soul go away. If they felt their need of him, he would always have time to deal with them, and he did deal with them, and he helped so many, hundreds, thousands of people during his lifetime by his kindness, his humanity. But John now tells us, and he tells all these people, that man is the living creator God. He is the one who took human form. The second person in the Trinity took human form and walked among us. So he explains, all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light which comes into a person's a baby, and it becomes a living being, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And this light, the light which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and many times in John's Gospel he is called the light, and in the writings of John, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, was not able to comprehend it, to take it in. The darkness is not able to overcome the light, in other words. Well, then it's like a small transgression. He moves on to speak about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, John chapter 1 verses 1 to 5 tells us that it's all about Jesus Christ. He is the divine and human Messiah. He is the one, the creator, the means whereby God speaks to man. All four gospel writers had a purpose in mind in writing. And that purpose in general is writing in considerable detail to draw before people's eyes a true picture of what Jesus was like, what the Lord Jesus Christ did, how he reacted, the sort of person he was, how desirable it is to know him. And it's all the main events of the life of God's Son, Jesus Christ. These are the subjects of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They wanted to put before men and women the facts, the life, the death, the purpose of the life and death of Jesus Christ. But John is most specific. In John chapter 20, this is my favourite verse in the whole of John's Gospel. There are so many verses, wonderful verses in John's Gospel, and we're going to think about them over the next few weeks. But he's most specific, and the most wonderful verse is John 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I say that again because it's a wonderful phrase. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, John chapter 1 through to the end of the John's Gospel, but these are written for this purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So here's John, the Apostle John, the man who was one of those four fishermen who sat by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus came past and called them to follow him, John the brother of James. And here is John, he sits down pen in hand to write a selective sequence of the main events in Jesus' life. He doesn't bring everything that Matthew, Mark and Luke bring out. He does bring certain encounters like the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and several others, the interview with Nicodemus, which nobody else records anywhere, only he records them. But he brings a selective sequence for a purpose. And John's purpose and God's purpose is that you might believe. That's why he wrote the gospel. He believed that if he wrote faithfully and people read sincerely, it would lead them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that believing in him would give them eternal life. And that is precisely what has happened with so many people who've read the Gospel of John. And they've come, perhaps occasioned, brought through interest just to read. And as they've read the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John has read them. And like all the Word of God, the whole of the Scriptures, it's powerful, it's sharp, it's a sword which pierces. But John's Gospel is so special because it was written even by the human author with the specific purpose of waking us up to believe in the Lord Jesus and to have life in his name. So John writes his Gospel, and John's conviction was born of his experience. He's seen it many times, hundreds of times. You tell people the Gospel, the fact of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and as they hear it or read it, they come to believe. And yet it's not a believable story, is it? It's something which is so incredible that God should send his Son in human form, that he should live and die on the cross and rise from the dead. It's an unbelievable story, and yet it's the truth. And the truth convicts hundreds and hundreds of people and brings them and has brought them to true faith. It just works that way. Believing doesn't just fill the mind with facts and you believe those facts. Believing gives eternal life, spiritual life, born again life. So he speaks in verses 6 to 8, we were coming to this, of this witness. A brief introduction, he's going to go into John's life a little more fully later on. John the Baptist, that is. He's going to say more about John the Baptist, but for now he merely points out, oh no, John the Baptist was not the light. There were people who came to John the Baptist and they said, well, are you the Messiah then? Are you the one that's due to come? He looked the part. He looked a bit like one of the Old Testament prophets in the strange way he dressed and the way he spoke and the way that he was fearless in denouncing hypocrisy and sin. And so people said, well, are you the Christ? No, no, I'm not the Christ. And John wants to point out here, just in case there were any that still thought he might have been, he points out, no, he was not the light. He came to bear witness to the light. That's who he is. But what Jesus did, he was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. In verse 11, he came to his own, that's the Jews, and even they received him not. And that was perhaps even more amazing in a way, the world, when you think about it, not recognizing its creator and crucifying its creator is amazing. But for the Jews, who'd been waiting for the promised Messiah for 2,000 years since Abraham first promised that the Messiah would come through his loins, even further back to creation, when God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, and then all the prophecies concerning that the Jews believed the Messiah was coming, the Christ will be here, he will rescue us, he will save his people. And Jesus came, and his own people received him not. He came to his own, verse 11, and they received him not. And if that was the end of the story, what a sad story it would be. But verse 12, oh, what a wonderful verse this is. But as many as received him, there were exceptions, there were hundreds of exceptions, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I don't know how to explain this sometimes, but especially to the world, to people, who think it's all about, do you believe this? Do you believe that? What about this fact? What about that fact? Believing is not just believing facts. It's having your life changed by believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it says. It says, he came to his own people received him not, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. When you become a Christian, it's God giving you the power, the authority, the freedom to become a child of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the explanation, verse 13, a newborn Christian is one who is born not of blood. It's not like human birth. That's just an illustration of real spiritual birth. These newborn Christians, those who believed on his name, were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It wasn't that they decided. We used to sing a song when I was first converted. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And somehow it didn't seem right, because it's not about our decision. It's about his decision. It's about his grace, his freedom, his love, his willingness to accept us and receive us into his kingdom. So he says, these newborn Christians, people who come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They're born of God. That is the newborn Christian. And we read, the Word was made flesh. Here's how we know that. This expression in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think we would recognize it anyway, that is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is how John puts it. Here is John, that fisherman, who was cleaning and mending his nets when the Lord Jesus came and called him and said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And John got up with James his brother, Simon and Andrew, in the next boat, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they say the Word was made flesh. John explains to us the eternal Word, who was in the beginning with God, through whom all things were made. Without him was not anything made that was made. This Word, who was with God and was God. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh. That's John's Christmas story. Matthew tells us about the announcement of the angels, about the announcement to Zacharias, and the announcement to Joseph and to Mary, and about the wise men. Luke tells us about shepherds. John tells us the Word was made flesh. That's Bethlehem. That's when Christ entered into the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. But more than being made flesh, he dwelt among us. And John says, and we beheld his glory. They didn't always recognize it. When John and James and Peter and the others were going round with Jesus, they knew there was something very, very, very special about him. He was the most wonderful person they'd ever met, and to them he was the most wonderful person they could ever meet. That's because he was the most wonderful person they could ever meet. He was the second person in the Holy Trinity. He was the Son of the living God. But they didn't always see him for what he was. The Word was made flesh, we dwelt among him, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He goes back to John, he says, John bare witness of him and cried, this was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me. This is the one I told you about. This is the one that you must believe, not me. Him, follow him, John said. And then John brings us to this point. He says in verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received. What is it to become a true Christian? It's to receive power and identity and forgiveness out of the fullness of Christ. What is that fullness? Of his fullness have we all received. Well, it's his very nature. It's his nature to love and to receive and to save and to call to repentance and to give power over sin. His is the fullness, and we've received of that. When you come to Christ, you're dipping in to the fullness of the Saviour. You're receiving of his fullness, grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. God is invisible. He is the invisible God. The only visible God is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh. So no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so that's our thoughts this evening. What the Lord Jesus Christ does in verse 14, that's the place that we finish. The Word was made flesh. He dwelt amongst us. He revealed his glory, the glory of God. He is full of grace and truth. That's the grace to give you the forgiveness of your sins at the cross of his suffering. And it's the truth to illuminate our minds and make us able to share his eternal and wonderful life. May the Lord bless everyone who hears these words tonight and lead us to trust in this Saviour, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn, which is number 360. 360, come to the Saviour now, his mercy calleth thee.